This is from March 23, 2007. Blessings of the last 2 weeks. Lost $100 from a wallet in school, and Stephanie, one of my classmates, had a bake sale at her work and raised $80 to give it back to us. We found out our tax return would be $1,700 when we were completely out of money. I had a spring break during that time. Thursday, my wife is writing this. Travis and I had a fun day in Dallas despite getting no news from our green card. If you've ever gone through that, that's a stressful process. Andrea wrote, I got a new patient today that has dementia but is very good. We got a puppy, little cash. We got new tires for Travis' truck after a blowout in the driveway. We started keeping a gratitude journal early in our marriage because we knew that God was working in ways, but we would never be able to remember all of them. And I love the text, in everything give thanks. What is everything?
Everything.
I like to call it a self-defining word. Because everything means everything. So we're going to look at a few things with gratitude and thanksgiving. Did you know that in the King James Version of the Bible, the word thanks is mentioned 100 times, at least according to the search engine that I used. Thanksgiving is mentioned 29 times. Give thanks 48 times. Praise 259 times. The word praise is mentioned. And the word rejoice is mentioned 240 times. It's no wonder 1 Thessalonians says, in everything, give thanks. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for a new day. Again, Lord, for the opportunity to be here, to spend this time together. Lord, as we go through the talk today, I pray that each person will be brought to their memory, Lord, ways that you have blessed them. Ways that you have healed, restored, uplifted, encouraged, helped in some way. Lord, you are so good to us. We have so many things that we can be grateful for, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We already went over that one, so I'll skip that one. According to H.U. Westermeyer, the pilgrims made 7 times more graves than huts. You know, we just got through Thanksgiving. Clayton told a story of the pilgrims, so I think we should mention them. I love history. No Americans have been more impoverished than these who nevertheless set aside a day of Thanksgiving. I think that's a fascinating story of history. If you read about those early settlers, they came over here not knowing what to expect, not knowing what the terrain or the climate was going to be like. They just knew that they wanted to get there. And a lot of them died in doing so. And despite the cold winters, the lack of provisions, the lack of housing, the lack of everything, these Indians come out of nowhere and help them out, and they get through the winter. And then that next year, they actually have a pretty good harvest. And so that started this tradition that kept going several years after. There's a study. This comes out of a book called Thanks, How Practicing Gratitude Can Make You Happier. They wanted to look at what gratitude, just simply focusing on some things that you could be grateful for, what this could do for somebody. So they took a group of participants and they divided them into 3 categories. A gratitude group, a hassles group, and a neutral group. And they had them write down in a single sentence 5 things. Every week, 5 things that they were grateful for, 5 things that they weren't so grateful for, that were kind of a pain during the week. And then the other group was 5 things that didn't affect them in either a positive nor a negative way. And they did this for 10 weeks, once a week for 10 weeks. And then they surveyed the participants. And what do you think they found? Anything? The people in the gratitude condition, as compared to the other 2 groups, Now, I'm the lifestyle director, so I have to sneak some health in here. The people in the gratitude group reported fewer health complaints, fewer physical symptoms of health problems. They were more energetic, more hopeful. They were more engaged in their work. And they were able to exercise up to an hour and a half more per week than the other two groups. Just by writing down a few things every week that they were thankful for. I don't know if you can read this. It's kind of low, but this is from ABC News. I really like this quote because it's not from the Signs of the Times or from the Review and Herald. It's from a secular news source. And this comes from a professor at Duke University Medical Center. He's the head of the Division of Biologic Psychology. This guy knows what he's talking about. And look at what he says. If thankfulness were a drug, it would be the world's best-selling product with a health maintenance indication for what? Every major organ system. John, what's a major organ system? His stomach. The brain. Somebody else. Let's go. So we got the digestive system, the nervous system. What else do we have? Cardiovascular system. That's pretty important, right? Anything else? Yeah, respiratory system. Let's break it down even further. Can you live without a heart? No. Okay. Can't live. Vital organ. Can you live without a liver? No, it's a vital organ. Can you live without your kidneys? Technically, yeah, you can, because you can have dialysis, but if you don't have dialysis, you're gonna die, so they're still a vital organ, right? What about your spleen? Can you live without your spleen? You can. I took care of a young lady in the hospital. I tried to take care of her. She came in and she was purple when she came in. She was in a condition called DIC. Her, 2-year-old had gone to daycare and contracted strep throat. And it just so happens there's one strain of strep that your body cannot fight without a spleen. And this young lady was 30 years old. She'd had her spleen taken out as a child. There was nothing we could do to save her because she didn't have a spleen. And by the time she came to the hospital, it was too late. So the spleen's pretty important. You can live without it most of the time, but it still plays a huge role in our body. Let's go even further down the road. What about that little finger of tissue that hangs off in your belly called the appendix? Who doesn't have one? There's a lot of people that don't have it, right? So I am 39 years old. When I was 15, I lived with my cousin who was a second year medical student at Loma Linda. When I was 15 years old, did you know they still did not know what the appendix did? They were still theorizing. We had ideas, but still didn't know for certain. And, you know, in most cases, if you went to the hospital with a bellyache, guess what they would take out? If you went in for a knee surgery, the surgeon sometimes would take out the appendix just for fun. What about tonsils? Can we live without tonsils? Sure. When I was 15 years old, they still did not know what the tonsils did. So fairly new information. Can anybody tell me what the appendix actually does? Say it out loud. It oils your digestive system. Yeah, it actually does. It secretes this lubricant into your colon to help the food move through quicker. But that lubricant also acts as a antimicrobial, so it disinfects the stuff because sometimes we don't eat the way we're supposed to. So it actually plays a role in our immune system. Our tonsils act as filters, and it's been proven statistically people without their tonsils, without their appendix, are actually more likely to get sick than people that have them. So I like to break this down even further. Now, granted, I'm taking a little leeway with this, but I like to word this as if thankfulness were a drug, it would be the world's best-selling product with a health maintenance indication for every single organ in the body. Because I think it all works together. Wouldn't you agree? Absolutely. Anybody won the lottery yet? Well, they compared winning the lottery with gratitude journaling. The first line here is somebody that wins the lottery. Now, this is multi-million dollar lottery winners. These are big jackpot winners. And what you see here is somebody strikes it rich and they're shot to the moon. They're on cloud nine in a moment. All the stresses and cares of the world melt away. They can buy the house, quit the job, buy the car, go on the trip, whatever they want to do, right? Everything is perfect for a while. But you see very quickly, over a 6-month period, that cloud nine feeling just comes bottoming out. Compared to gratitude journaling, just simply writing down a few things that you're thankful for. Now, it's not going to shoot anybody to the moon in a moment, like winning the lottery. But over a 6-month period, do you ever see a point in that line where it starts to drop? What happens when we take time to think about and recognize the ways that God has blessed us? What does that do? It continues to uplift us. It continues to draw us closer to God. It continues to help us recognize how God is taking care of us, the things in our lives that we can be grateful for. And as we focus on that, it uplifts us and uplifts us. A grateful heart is a healthy heart. I like this one because this comes out of the cath lab. That's where I spent the last part of my last career, I guess. This study looked at people that had a heart attack. And what they got out of it is that there are two groups of people that come out of a heart attack experience. The first group is appreciation, gratitude, and perceived blessings. So they come out of a heart attack thankful for a new chance at life. A second chance, if you will. Second group, coming out blaming others. Upset and angry at what just happened to them. Now, I do agree with this. I've only ever seen two groups come out of a heart attack. I mean, I've taken care of thousands of people with heart attacks, and they do. They either come out of there just overjoyed that they're still alive, or some of them come out of there cussing and screaming. I've seen husbands cursing out their wives, wives cursing at their husbands, parents yelling at kids, people blaming the boss. It's amazing what people will say when they're angry. This study says that over an 8-year period, if you come out of there with appreciation, gratitude, or a perceived blessing, that you have a decreased risk of a second heart attack. If you come out of there angry and upset, over an 8-year period, you have an increased risk of a second heart attack. Now, the cath lab that I worked at in Texas was really busy. So we saw a lot of people. Can anybody tell me, when we look at this group, just throw a guess out there what the average turnaround was for a second heart attack. It wasn't 8 years.
1 year?
1 year? Yeah, 1 year is actually pretty close. Yeah, around 12 months was the average second heart attack. Generally within a year, this group would come back with a second heart attack. The quickest I ever saw was 24 hours. 24 hours. In everything, give thanks. What is everything? So, you know, the things I read in the book here, our little journal, these are pretty good things that happened, right? You know, got new tires, $100 during that time for us was a lot of money. I mean, when I lost that cash, found the wallet in the bathroom, but whoever left the wallet on the counter took what was in it. That was all we had at that time. That was our gas money, our food money, that was everything. So for somebody to raise $80 for us to replace that was huge. That's a good thing, right? What about when things aren't so good? Let's look at this guy's story. This is kind of hard to see, but this says heart attack. This is his first main issue. Guy has a massive heart attack. Well, that leak weakened his heart to the point where he actually had a cardiac arrest. What's a cardiac arrest? Heart stops, right? Basically, he died. All right? That weakened his heart to the point where he went into multiple heart failures, which led to the need for a heart transplant. Now, if anybody's ever known anybody that's had a heart transplant, these people are really, really sick. Well, he recovered from that, but then he had a hematoma on the brain. That's what we call a hemorrhagic stroke. He was bleeding in his brain. You take one drop of blood and put it in the wrong place in the brain, and it can paralyze you. It can leave you a vegetable. It can kill you. There's so many things it can do. These are really, really unstable patients to take care of. So I look at this and I see a catastrophe after catastrophe after catastrophe after catastrophe after catastrophe. Listen to how he says, the way he describes this series of events. He says, "It's hard to put into words how many times I have felt grateful with such a great family and kids and now grandkids. My daughter was in high school and knew the signs of a heart attack and to call the ambulance when I had my first heart attack. My wife was always at my side when I needed her. When I had a cardiac arrest in New York, she was there. Also the young man from California that did CPR to save me. When I came home from the hospital, all my family of 12 was there to meet me. When I was waiting for my transplant, my wife was there to take me to the hospital every time I went into heart failure. And 3 years ago, I had a hematoma on the brain. My wife and family were there for me." Where's his focus? Is it on the crisis? Is it on the trial? What's it on? His family. The people around him, the things that he's, you know, people that he can be grateful for. This is how he sums it up. This is a lot to go wrong in somebody's health in a short amount of time. Uh-oh. There we go. Life just does not get any better than that. So how do you go through catastrophe after catastrophe, trial after trial, and come out of it saying life just doesn't get any better than that? Several of you are acquainted with a good friend of mine. His name is David Holfeld. You may remember him. He's been through our program several times. I'm shocked that David made it to Thanksgiving. He was supposed to be dead in September of 2015. This year they told him he wouldn't make it through July. I call him the Energizer Bunny now. Every time I talk to him, he's just going. but he doesn't have long. A few weeks maybe at this point. But every time I talk to him, every time I FaceTime him, every time I hear his voice, he's perky. He's happy. He's smiling. I said, "Dave, how you doing?" He said, "Couldn't be better." And to this day, he'll still tell people that getting cancer was the best thing that ever happened to him. I find that fascinating, that when life can be at its worst, people draw out of it the best. Psalms 119:62. How many of you have heard of David? Guy in the Bible killed a giant, kind of a big deal. Okay. Was he a perfect man? But the Bible says, God says he's a man after my own heart. If God calls somebody a man after my own heart, doesn't that mean he's pretty perfect? Not necessarily. David, I like the story of David because David had a lot of struggles and a lot of issues, and he did some pretty rotten things in his life. And I don't know this, but I kind of think that this text came from after one of those rotten things happened with a certain lady on a rooftop. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. You see, when David had reached his lowest, he still looked at God because he knew that God could forgive and that he would forgive. And he knew that God was righteous. He recognized his need of a Savior, and he recognized what God was doing for him. Anybody else ever have a hard time sleeping? Nobody. Wow. I'm the only one. Blessings versus sheep. It may sound simplistic, but the evidence cannot be ignored. If you want to sleep more soundly, count blessings, not sheep. This also comes out of the book Thanks, How Practicing Gratitude Can Make You Happier. The whole concept behind this is, instead of, if any of you have ever experienced this, when you're laying there trying to sleep, and it's like you try to will yourself to sleep. And the harder you try to will yourself to sleep, the longer you lay there wishing you were actually asleep. You know, it's funny how we, you know, Louis, I'm sorry, you're going to get this same talk on Monday. I've done this talk several times in different versions of it. And I always mention this, but sometimes I forget my own advice. How many married guys do we have? Raphael, you can raise your hand. You're practically there. Guys, now, you don't have to raise your hands to this one, but I'll confess to it. See, my wife, once in a while, will offer me some very sound words of wisdom. You guys experience that, once in a while? But see, what happens with my words of wisdom is they go in this side and out the other. And they just kind of disappear for a while. Anybody else ever experienced that? But see, sometimes those words have a boomerang effect, so they come back like when we really need them, and like, oh yeah, you told me that, didn't you? Why did I not listen to you back then? So I'm laying there one night tossing and turning, and my wife says, you're keeping me awake, why don't you do your gratitude thing? It's amazing how that works. I've laid there in stress. I have this huge inability to turn this off when I try to sleep at night. And when I stop focusing on the things that this is focusing on, and I revert my mind and make it switch gears to start just recalling a few things that I'm thankful for, it's amazing how quickly the mind settles down, the mind relaxes, the body relaxes, and I wake up in the morning. So if you ever have a hard night and you can't find yourself going to sleep, try it. It does work. Anybody ever heard of Daniel? Another guy in the Bible is kind of a big deal. Daniel chapter 6. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what writing is this talking about? I like how people say this. It's called the decree. The decree is right. So this decree said that nobody could ask anything from anybody, pray or worship anybody other than the king, right? Or what was going to happen? Bad things were going to happen, right? Okay. So he knew that the writing was signed. Now, pay attention to what it says here. Knowing that the writing was signed, he went home and in his basement, he turned out the lights, hid in the closet, closed the doors, covered himself up with a blanket, and knelt down and just whispered a prayer so nobody could hear him. No. That's not what happened, is it? So he goes home in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He kneels down on his knees and prays and what? Gave thanks. Three times that day. And that was his custom since the week before, right? Since early days. Now, if you look at the history of Daniel, Daniel had a pretty hard life. History kind of shows us, and archaeology kind of shows us now that we think Daniel was about 17 years old when he was taken into captivity, right? Prime of youth. We know that he was incredibly good looking. We know that he was from a very wealthy family, possibly a noble family. He was among the highest educated in Israel, and he was taken captive, and he was led to Babylon. And if you read the history of the Babylonians, see, when they captured other nations and brought people in to work, they didn't want those other nations to contaminate their nation. So guess what they did to the guys? They had a little procedure that kept that from ever happening. So Daniel was most likely a eunuch. Now imagine being 17 years old and being turned into a eunuch. Praise God! That was Daniel's experience. But he prayed and gave thanks three times that day, as was his custom since early days. So that tells me that despite what Daniel went through, he still had a prayer life of thanksgiving. So even though this happens, he's still praying and he's still what? Giving thanks. Did he get caught? Absolutely. We all know the story. And the thing I like about the story is if you read on, they're walking out, the king and Daniel and all, who knows, the whole procession of people, they're walking towards this lion's den. And the thing that really catches my attention here is Daniel's not giving the king some last advice before he dies. Who's offering the encouragement? The king is. What an influence Daniel must have had over the people around him, because the king is saying, Daniel, fear not. The God whom you serve continually will save you from the mouths of the lions. Is that not astonishing? The influence one person can have over a pagan king? We know what happens next. See, I have a really vivid imagination for those of you that didn't know that. So when I picture this in my head, I see this hole in the ground with these really hungry lions at the bottom. I see, you know, whatever they did, their secret goodbye handshake, fist bump, whatever it was. I think Daniel stood off to the side and he just kind of said to the guys in the corner that conspired this whole thing, I'll see you later. I think he jumped right in. I don't think he was a bit afraid. And then I have this picture at night when it's cold and it's dark in this hole in the ground. He's got his head resting on the belly of one of these lions because they're all curled up around him and those lions are breathing and just kind of rocking him to sleep that night. What a story. How powerful can the effects of a prayer life of thanksgiving be? Imagine, had he not had this prayer life, would we have this amazing testimony today? What about this amazing book of prophecy in Daniel? Would we have that today had Daniel not had that prayer life? The story of one man has inspired countless millions through the years. Ron, how many men are you? Just one today. Tom? Rich, just one. One person's life can have a huge impact on the lives of others. Divine prescription. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18. This pops up several times in this. You'll see a frequent theme here. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks." What does it mean to pray without ceasing? I've struggled with this for a long time because, see, I believe that prayer is kind of a conversation. And if you're actively involved in a conversation, how can you go about your day and do the things that you need to do? If I'm talking with John, can I be having a conversation with Clayton at the same time? Can you? It's hard to. I don't think that's possible. I came across a commentary in one of my Bibles that talks about this concept. And it said, while the Christian cannot always be actively engaged in the act of prayer, our mind can be continually drawn towards things that will glorify God, towards things that we're grateful for, to things that uplift us and keep our mind on holy principles and holy things. And this, the author says, is the act of praying without ceasing. So throughout our day, no matter what we're doing, no matter what we're going through, we can continually be recalling in our minds, dwelling on things in our lives that we're grateful for. When we're getting stressed out and the day's just going downward and we feel like, you know, we're in the pits, we can stop and take a breath and say, you know what, Lord, the day's not going well, but thank you for whatever it may be. And there might be days too. Has anybody ever had a day where you really struggle to come up with something? It can be hard sometimes. There's it's amazing. You can find some pretty cool stuff on YouTube. You can actually find sermons by Glenn Kuhn on YouTube. I love them because they're like straight out of like 1960. He's got the suit and everything. It looks great. The graphics on the screen. But he has a sermon called "And Then Everything Went Wrong." And in that sermon, he talks about his thank you for the door day. And he's laying in bed sick and he realizes that he's in this despondent mindset of why me? Why am I going through this? Why did this happen to me? And he realized that he needed to change his thinking from, you know, woe is me to thank you. And he said he laid there in bed and he couldn't come up with a single thing. So he started with thank you for the door. And thank you that it's closed and nobody can see me laying in here like this. Sometimes we have those days, those thank you for the door days, where we struggle to even come up with something. But there's always, every one of us has a fail-safe that we can always go to. My fail-safe are those two little girls sitting right there. Living, breathing miracles. So if I can't come up with anything else, I've got two of them right there. If I can't think of anything else, I've got three of them right there. And it's amazing how when you get past the door, it opens the floodgates of other things, and pretty soon you just can't stop. And all these other things, these other events, these other scenarios, these other situations start pouring in, and it's just the gratitude just comes out. And it changes the whole body and the whole mind. We're going to go through these really quick. This is Psalms. You know, there was nobody in the Bible, I don't think, that was better at praising God than David. I mean, think of all the ways that he came up with, all the descriptive words and all the different ways he praised God. Psalms 100 verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Psalm 30 verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures till Tuesday. Forever. What is forever? It's one of those words that I really can't comprehend. It's like everything, right? So let's put this into perspective. His mercy endures forever. So that means if we go on this side of the time scale, before God ever said, let there be, he was thinking about me. Before there was ever a speck of light, before there was ever an angel in heaven, he thought about you. And if you fast forward to the other end of the spectrum, all the way down, and now he's come again, and we've been living in heaven now, he's recreated the earth, and everything is perfect, and we're a million, bajillion, trillion, gajillion, and however you can say it, years in eternity, he's still thinking about us. What a concept. Who am I to deserve that? The book Desire of Ages is a comprehensive book on the life of Christ. If you've never read it, you should read it. The author says here in page 73, often he expressed, this is talking about Jesus, often he expressed the gladness of his heart by singing psalms and heavenly songs. Often the dwellers in Nazareth heard his voice raised in praise and thanksgiving to God. In this same little section, the author gives us a picture of Christ's life. Now, he is an adult. He hasn't gone into ministry yet. He's working as a carpenter. And you know, if you look at Christ, he was kind of odd. Did you know that? He didn't talk the same way the rest of the people in Nazareth talked. He probably didn't drink the same things they drank. He probably didn't eat the same things they ate. He didn't do the same things they did. Did he? And what do we tend to do with people that are a little odd? We start poking a little bit, making fun a little bit here and there. The author says that as he was working at the carpenter's bench, the men in the shop with him started to ridicule him and make fun of him. And that's when he would start singing psalms and songs and hymns. And it says that the whole atmosphere in the carpenter shop would change. And within moments, the people that were poking fun and making fun and ridiculing him are now joining him in song. What a lesson can we learn when we're going through times where maybe we feel like we're getting poked a little bit? Mark chapter 8, verse 6. Most of us have read this story and heard this story. I've heard this story my whole life. But it's amazing how when you turn to the Word and you look at what the Bible tells us, you can read it and read it and read it, and then one day you read the same thing and a light clicks and you find something new, some new hidden treasure. I want to show you what I found one day. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and what? Gave thanks. Then he broke them and gave them to his disciples. So what's this story? What's happening here? 5,000 men besides women and children, so we can estimate a boatload of people, right? A lot of people. Now, these aren't massive trailer-sized loaves of bread. These are like little naan cakes or little pita breads. They're small little loaves, little flat things. Not a lot of food for that many people. It's not a lot of food for two people. Probably not a lot of food for one person. What's the significance of the story? I mean, we can find a lot of things that it's saying, but I want to pull one thing in specific, and that's the chronology of, I think that's the right word, chronology? The chronological order? Chronological, thank you. So he took the loaves, he gave thanks, and then he broke them, and then he set them before the disciples. So, where did the miracle take place? The miracle is in the breaking of the bread, right? Okay? As he's breaking the bread, it's multiplying in his hands. That is the miracle. What came before the miracle? The thanks preceded the miracle. How many times are we asking God to work a miracle in our lives, but we're still despondent over the situation that we're in? We're stuck in the trial. We're stuck in this mindset of, why am I going through this? Lord, can't you fix it? You know, it's amazing how many times I've seen people in the hospital dragging an IV pole out to the parking lot. They light up and they start smoking their cigarette. Sometimes they're smoking their cigarette through the tracheostomy in their throat. And then they drag their pole back up to the room. They're dying of lung cancer. They can hardly breathe. And then the pastor comes in and the families come in and then the wailing starts. Dear Lord, why are you doing this to our brother? Heal our sister. Why? Work a miracle. Is there any gratitude in that mindset? Not when there's obvious self-harm being taken place. I love this. The thanks precedes the miracle. To get out of the mindset of, why am I going through this? Why did this have to happen to me? To, Lord, I don't know what's at the end of this. But I know I'm in your hands and thank you that you're in control. Are we willing to surrender to that point where no matter how hard it gets, no matter what the situation may be, we can still say thank you? Luke chapter 22. He took the cup and what? Gave thanks. Fast forward a couple verses. He took the bread and gave thanks. Where is this taking place? The Last Supper, right? What happened after the Last Supper? Atrocious things happened to a human being. Atrocious things. Did Christ know that he was about to go through those things? Lord, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. He absolutely knew. But he still gave thanks. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. This is my favorite two verses in the Bible. Be anxious for nothing. What is nothing? It's kind of like the opposite of everything. It's also a self-defining word. If you have everything, you have everything. If you have nothing, you have nothing. There's no other way to describe it, right? So to be anxious for nothing, to be stressed or worried over nothing, what does that mean? Stop worrying, right? Don't worry about anything. But in, there's this other word again, everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Every promise in the Bible has a stipulation. Did you know that? Every promise has a stipulation. This is the stipulation. This is what has to be done. This is the parameters that have to be met to receive the promise in verse 7. And the promise is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to try to get through this. I've only experienced this one time in my life. And if you really think about this, go through your lives and think about how many times you've ever truly experienced what this is. Because I have nothing to describe it other than it's a supernatural peace. And it happened one morning when Allie, some of you know Allie's story. Allie wasn't always a healthy kid. And when she was less than 1 year old, she was just slowly fading away. We had no hope from any doctor. We really didn't know everything that was wrong with her. We just saw our little girl that couldn't eat and couldn't drink with a tube in her stomach. And even injecting food through a tube in her stomach, it would just come right out the top. And she was just getting worse and worse and worse. And I don't know what day it was. I know it was sunny outside because I woke up in my bedroom and I was in there alone and the door was closed. And I can't tell you how many times I had run down to the children's hospital at 2 a.m. to give her IV fluids because she was so sick and so dehydrated she couldn't even go to the bathroom. She couldn't even make tears. She would just cry and nothing would come out. And I broke. And I told God that I couldn't do it anymore. There was nothing I could do. I was completely helpless in this situation. There's nothing I could do to help my kid. And if you've never experienced that, that's a helpless, hopeless situation. It's really difficult. And I said, Lord, I can't do anything. She's yours. And that conversation went something along the lines of, Lord, if you heal her, thank you. Please do. But if for some reason you choose not to, it's okay too. I'm going to trust you either way. But thank you for the time I've had with my kid, this beautiful little girl. In that moment, I let go completely and I was no longer anxious. I was no longer stressed. I no longer worried. In that moment, I let her go completely into His hands. Every one of those stipulations was met that morning. Quicker than I can snap my fingers, something settled in that I cannot even begin to describe, other than supernatural peace. What an amazing peace. And I long to feel that peace again. But I have problems with letting go. I like to hang on. I like to figure it out. I don't like to be vulnerable. You know, the Lord sometimes puts us in situations and trials because He sees the big picture. And in that situation, the Lord took us to an extreme with the health of our daughter. And I thank Him for it. I wouldn't change it at this point because it taught me something that I needed. And that was a complete and total dependence on Him. And once I recognized that need, and once I gave that to Him, guess what happened to my daughter? She's fine. You never know she was sick. We climbed the mountain today. She almost does better than I do. In the book Ministry of Healing, it says, nothing tends more to promote health of body and of soul than does a spirit of gratitude and praise. While words express thoughts, it is also true that thoughts follow words. Sometimes life is hard, isn't it? It's not always sunshine and rainbows. It's not always fair and it's not always fun. Bad things happen to good people. Don't forget, we live in a broken, dark, and sinful world with a devil that is hell-bent on destroying us. And he'll do it in the most miserable way that he can. So when life piles up and it's not always fair and it's not always fun and sometimes we're really going through it and we don't always feel joyful, we don't always feel grateful, but what can we do anyway? Words express thoughts. It's also true that thoughts follow words. Sometimes we have to force it out. Thank you for the door. And when we can say thank you for the door, guess what happens to the thoughts? They start catching up. So even though we don't feel like it, we can offer the praise and thanksgiving anyway, and the thoughts and the emotions will catch up. I throw this one in there just because I think it's fun. If you don't feel grateful, start out as a hypocrite and hold a pencil in your teeth. So what happens if you hold a pencil in your teeth? They actually did a study on this. They had two groups of people. One group held a pencil in their teeth. And one group held a pencil in their lips. And while they were holding the pencil in either position, they read the same set of comic strips. Then they surveyed the two groups. And what they found is the people with their pencil in the teeth reported the comic strips as more entertaining, more enjoyable, and funnier than the people with the pencil in their lips. Why is that? Because when you bite a pencil, you are activating your zygomatic muscles. What do your zygomatic muscles do? They make you smile. So by passively activating the zygomatic muscles, it triggered an emotional response. Imagine when we're going through the checkout line and we're late for work and there's a really important meeting and they can't find the price tag on the person in front of you and they're calling for a price check on aisle 16 and you're already late and two options. A not so good response or a grin and bear it. I'm already late. Who cares? Take your time. Imagine what that could do to change that person's day, because imagine what the other person's going through. They know that you're ticked off. They know that they're frazzled, and you don't know what's going on in the life of that person. In that moment, that decision right there, two streets, two choices, and which way you go could make or break that person's day, their week, their month, their year. Smiling and just asking, you know, it's okay. Take your time. Even though you feel like screaming and pulling your hair out, what an impact that can have. The children of God may rejoice in all things and at all times. When troubles and difficulties come, believing in the wise providence of God, you may rejoice. You need not wait for a happy flight of feeling, but by faith we can lay hold of the promise and lift up a hymn of thanksgiving to God. In all things and at all times. I'm going to skip forward a little bit because I want to get you out of here in time. Our mind should be educated to dwell on the things that will glorify God. Maintaining that mindset of thanksgiving, that mindset of praise. I'm going to close with this. What does God desire for us? The Lord desires us to appreciate the great plan of redemption, to realize our high privilege as the children of God, and to walk before Him in obedience with grateful thanksgiving. He desires us to serve Him in newness of life with gladness every day. He longs to see gratitude welling up in our hearts because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because we may cast all our cares upon Him who cares for us. He bids us rejoice because we are the heritage of the Lord, because the righteousness of Christ is the white robe of His saints, because we have the blessed hope of the soon coming of our Savior. That quote can be broken down, I think, into three simple things. What does God want for our lives? He wants us to be happy. Do you know that God wants us to be happy in our life? He wants us to find joy in our life. Second thing, He wants us to be healthy. Do we have any choice over those two things? Absolutely. Now, we can eat all the right things, drink all the right things, do all the right exercise and still get sick. But we can have a huge impact on that through our lifestyle, right? Can we choose to be happy and joyful? Oh, absolutely. The third thing is inevitable. The third thing is a choice as well. And I think that to meet these two parameters, you have to really listen to what God wants us to do in life. And when we follow the prescription that Christ has set for our lives, I believe that we'll have joy in our life. I believe that we'll have health. And I believe this third thing that God wants for us will just automatically happen. He wants us to live forever. Do you know God created human beings to live forever? His ultimate goal is to bring us back into harmony with Him, to seek that which was lost, to save. What do you choose? We all have things. Is there anybody in this room that has not gone through something? That is not going through something? We all have struggles. We all have trials. We all have situations, no matter what it is. No matter what circumstances are. We have a God that loves us. A God that has done everything possible for us. So my encouragement is not just to find the things on Thanksgiving, but Thanksgiving should be a daily thing, not a yearly thing. Every day, my encouragement is, you can buy these at Walmart for a dollar, a couple dollars maybe. Get a book. Start writing down once a week. If you're brave enough, do it once a day. It's even better. Write down a few things that you're grateful for. Do it at least once a week. And at the end of the year on Thanksgiving, go back through that book. And it's amazing how your life will come back to you and you'll say, wow, I remember when that happened. There is nothing better than experiencing the joy that God has given us. Nothing better.